Romans chapter 6. We are back to continuing our series through Paul's letter to the Romans. So far, we've talked quite a bit about sin, we've talked about Jesus, and we've talked about the power of the gospel. As you know, hopefully, God has saved you from sin and death through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. But God didn't just save you from sin only to have you just sit around and wait for his eventual return. No, you're saved from sin to a life of freedom in the pursuit of righteousness. Freedom is given to walk away from the old ways of life and to enter then into a new life in Christ. We have freedom to pursue the kingdom of God, free to live a righteous life. We're going to start reading today out of Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, going through verse 11. And just a preview for next week. We're going to do verse 11 next week too. All right? So, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we see here in these 11 verses, that as we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized into his death. Lord, we had a great opportunity to see illustration of this last week as we had two who illustrated their old selves being dead, buried with Jesus, and raised to walk in new life. Lord, we thank you for new life. We thank you that we have this opportunity that we can be free from sin, that we can be free to seek righteousness. And we thank you that you have accomplished that all through Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. There's a lot of stuff in these 11 verses. So this morning, I want to focus on the image Paul paints about how we relate to Jesus and offer us some guidance when it comes to living a righteous life. Scripture makes it very clear that God loves us enough to send his son, Jesus, to earth to be on our level, to experience the same temptations that we face, although he didn't sin. And he ultimately sacrificed himself for our sin. And because of his sacrifice, Paul says we are then united with Christ in his death. So what does it mean then to be united with Christ in his death? If you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin, we've got a little bit of an outline there for you. And our first point today is being united with Christ. And Paul starts off this section with an important question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he answers his question at the beginning of verse 2. He says, by no means. And what Paul is saying here is, that's just plain crazy thinking and a really, really stupid way of doing things. Don't do that. No, we don't sin so grace may abound. That's nuts. Why would anybody think of doing that? And what I think one of the keys to understanding this idea lies in the rest of verse 2, where Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul is making the point that when we repent of our old life, we have then turned our backs on it. We've turned our backs on sin and death. We've been watching through Survivor. And at the end of season 2, there's two players left, and they've burnt the pieces of their camp. They've torn it all down and burnt all the pieces. And they're walking away from camp, and one of them says, don't look back. Don't look back. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 2. You've turned your back on sin. You've walked away from sin. When you repent, you're turning your back on it. You're walking the other way. Don't look back, because that's crazy. And obviously, a life of sin isn't exactly a fulfilling way to live, right? But I think that most of us here maybe have spent years and years walking in that darkness, right? And if you've turned away from sin, you already know that you can't live in it any longer. You have to stay away from it. You have to turn away. You have to flee. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. This means that the sin which we once held so closely to ourselves, we cast off and we flee from it. If we have this pet sin, which we absolutely refuse to admit that it's sin, or we refuse to repent of it, then I think it becomes impossible for us to truly claim to be in Christ. This doesn't mean that Christians no longer sin. What this means is if you've got this thing, whatever this thing is, and you refuse to let go of it, you refuse to claim that it's sin, even though Scripture clearly says it's sin, if you're going to refuse to get rid of it, if you're going to refuse to repent of it, I think according to Scripture, it's hard to say that you're a Christian. If we want to live a life of sin, then we aren't living in Christ, because we're still in bondage to our sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, and we're going to dig into that a little bit more next week. But this brings some further clarity to the point that Paul is making. A life of sin is no way to live. In fact, the only payment accepted for sin is death. You can work your entire life, and the only wage you'd receive in the end is death. But the good news is, this is where Jesus steps in. Because of his sacrificial death, the curse of sin has been broken. And look, again, here, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's awesome. Right? Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's a little bit confusing. And you're not alone in that. It can be confusing. But I think the key to what Paul is trying to get us to understand is this: because we are united with Christ, we are dead to sin, which means we're no longer slaves to it. It doesn't control our lives anymore. And because we're no longer slaves, we know we are free. We are free to live the abundant life that Jesus promises to give us in John 10:10. So yes, we are united with Christ. in death to sin. But I like it when the Bible uses the word but, because something great is coming. We are also alive with Christ in the new life of freedom. Last week when we did these baptisms, there was a phrase that was used, raised to walk in new life. We're raised to life. The Bible says that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Therefore, our old sins are meant to stay on the cross. But often, we want to run back and take them down. We convince ourselves that we can have an abundant life while including the temporary fulfillments of sinful habits and patterns. I remember an illustration that I helped a pastor with many years ago. And it was pretty impactful. Maybe I've shared about it before, but we had this 4x8 sheet of plywood. And on one side, I had some strips of 2x4 attached to it. And I started a couple nails into each of these pieces of 2x4. And the illustration went something like this. It was, you know, you're dealing with some kind of sin in your life. You feel like you just can't get rid of it. And maybe it's causing frustration. Maybe there's something else going on in your life you're just frustrated about. You're angry. You're upset. You got to let it out. Here's a hammer. Pound on these nails. And folks came up and they grabbed the hammer and they pounded those nails into the 2x4s. It was a good stress relief, you know. I go out to the range with my 33-round clip, and this is how I really stress. But these folks were with a hammer, pow, 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 hammering these nails. Then we flip the board over. And as we flip the board over, there's an image of Jesus hanging on the cross. And those places where those nails were driven through are now out of the arms of Jesus, out of the feet of Jesus, out of the, I had, I think, 2 coming out where the crown would be. And you could hear the, when they saw that image. But then, we took that a step further. It's like, okay, this thing, this reason that you came and you pounded on these nails, write it down, slam it onto one of these nails. Not like this, because you don't want to see this. You want to pierce your own hand. But put it on the cross, stick it on one of these nails. Such a powerful illustration of dying to our old self and being raised to walk in new life, because you take that thing and you slam it onto a nail and you walk away from it and you leave it there. I was talking to a friend afterward and she said, you know what? That was easy. Taking it and putting it on the cross, that was the easy part. The hard part is I want to go take it back down, because I either want to keep doing that thing that I think is so much fun but is sinful, or I don't feel like God is fixing it fast enough. That maybe if I go take it back, then I can fix it faster than God can. Proverbs 26:11 tells us, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. I think God desires to show us the best way to do life. And he sent Jesus to be the model for that. The way we live into a righteous life is by seeking to learn from Jesus. He is the perfect picture of righteousness. I've had some opportunities to share with some people who are stuck in this sinful lifestyle that they just don't want to get rid of. And it's like, look, God has something better for you than this thing. Like, no, it can't be, because this feels too good. You don't understand. God is bigger. God is better. His ways are much, much greater than what we can ever imagine. So if you can think about for just 1 second, this thing that you have that makes you feel so good, multiply that infinitely, and that's what God's got for you. That's what God's got for you. The only thing you have to do is you have to repent of this thing. You have to say, I'm not doing this thing anymore. I'm going to run away from it, and I'm going to run to God, knowing that he's got something much better for me than what this thing is. That's such a hard thing for some folks to do, because, oh man, it just makes me feel so good. It's so fun. It's so fulfilling. Or whatever their excuse might be that they can't get rid of it. They can't cast it away and run away from it and run to the cross. Look, there ain't one of us here who's perfect. If you are, or if you think you are, more importantly, if you think you're perfect, I'm going to stomp on your toes for just a moment. You're not. Not a one of us. Not a one of us is perfect. But God shows us how to live a righteous life. And ultimately, it comes down to a constant day-by-day choice. Will I continue to pursue the things of this world, or will I pursue the things of God? Will I continue to go back to the old life of sin, or will I embrace this new life I have in Jesus? There's a story about this little kid who goes up and talks to his dad, and he says, "Dad, is it possible for us to live a perfect life? Is it possible for us to live like Jesus and be perfect?" And the dad says, "No, it's not perfect. We can't do it. It's too difficult because we're just going to turn back and do things our own way." And he's like, "Man, even for a day?" He goes, "No, we can't even do it for a day." He says, "Well, Dad, what about an hour? Can we do it for an hour?" "No, son, an hour is too long. You know, we're still going to mess it up. We're still going to do things our own way within an hour." Kid says, "Well, Dad, what about in a minute? Can we do it for a minute?" It's like, "No, son, I really think that even a minute is too long." And then the kid finally says, "Well, Dad, what about a second?" And Dad says, "Well, I imagine that if we tried really, 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 really hard, then we could be perfect like Jesus for a second." And the kid says, "Well, Dad, why don't we live our life 1 second at a time?" Man. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these other things will fall into place." Jesus invites us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, because he knows when we do it, when we do that, come on in. He knows that when we seek first the kingdom, when we seek first his righteousness, we will find the best life that we can have. But one lingering question remains. Even if we make the decision to chase after the things of God, what does righteous living look like? How do we live a righteous life? I think Paul makes it clear that a good starting place is our old self. We start there to remember where we've come from. However, we are no longer this person, right? If we've been raised to new life in Christ, the old us is meant to be gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." We're called a new creation in Christ. Though we may be tempted to go back, living a righteous life requires us to leave the past in the past. As Pumbaa says in The Lion King, you got to put your behind in your past. Yep. As we move forward, I think the key principle to constantly cling to is the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As we walk with the Lord, the Holy Spirit provides us with the direction and the encouragement for each step. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness." Whoop! Goodness. Wrong G. "Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." As we walk with the Holy Spirit, there will be certain fruit. That's what the Bible calls it, produced out of our life. If we're looking for a list of things which God cares about, Galatians 5, 22 to 25 is a good spot to look. These are the rhythms of life that God desires to see in us. And the good news is we don't have to achieve this alone. We are set free to live a righteous life, but we aren't expected to walk in new life alone. In fact, God knew we couldn't do it alone, so he sent us a helper. We get help for the journey. If you've been in a church at all at any point in time in your life, you are now. But at some point during your time in a church, you've undoubtedly heard about the Holy Spirit. At least I hope so. Hopefully you've heard only good things. But what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit is vitally important. John 16, verse 7. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus said it is to our advantage that he goes away. Right? And it's to our advantage so that the Helper, being the Holy Spirit, can come and will come. It's a pretty tall order. An amazing recommendation from Jesus. A statement that's worth remembering. The Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit are all one and the same, and they all give description to the third person of the Trinity. And I think that's an important thing to remember. The Holy Spirit isn't just some sort of being. It isn't some sort of odd feeling or force or power. The Holy Spirit is a person and is therefore the third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit's job is to empower, to enable, to guide, and to help you in your journey of faith. Let me say that again. The Spirit's job is to empower, to enable, to guide, and to help you in your journey of faith. You don't have to walk alone. The pursuit of righteousness is not only a communal one, it's also an empowered one. God knew we need the extra hand, so he sent divine reinforcements in the Holy Spirit. And that's a pretty amazing gift, right? There's something about this word help, though. Help it implies action on our part. Last week, I asked Rebecca to help me move the Lord's Supper table. It would not have been appropriate for me to say, "Hey, will you help me move the Lord's Supper table," and then walk out of the room. That's not helping, right? So part of helping requires action on my part to lift up the other half of the Lord's Supper table. I'm confident that she could probably do it herself, but I'm not going to let her. I can move it on my own, but I don't want to. It requires action. If you're going to ask somebody to help you with something, the implication is that you're going to be there and taking part in whatever it is that's happening in one way or another. I'm sure that probably all of us at some point in time in our lives have moved. Maybe it's across town. Maybe it's across the state. Maybe it's from one state to another. But all of us have moved. I think the hardest, the most difficult move that we've ever done, in my head, was we had a two-bedroom apartment in this apartment building, and right across the breezeway was a three-bedroom apartment that opened up. And we're like, cool, the three-bedroom apartment would be great. Can we move into that? And the property manager said, yeah, sure. So the move was, what, like 20 feet, right? So we're like, it's only 20 feet. We're not going to worry about boxing anything up. We're just going to grab stuff, and we're going to carry it over. You know, at best, you can carry like 6 glasses at once. Do you know how many trips we had to take just carrying glasses? It's like, man, if we just put them in a box, we could have carried one box, and the glasses would have been over there. But, you know, silly me is thinking, it's only 20 feet. We can just carry it across. That stunk. And we did it ourselves because we're so close. No big deal. It's also important, I think, when you're moving to have good help. And you can have people that come help you and just mess everything up. Right? When we were packing up our house in Bolivar to move up here, you know, we hollered out to our folks at the church and said, "Hey, we need help. We're getting ready to load up and move to South Dakota." Lots of people came, and lots of people did really, really good job with helping. You know, they helped Rebecca with packing up the dishes in the kitchen and making sure that, you know, the plates were wrapped so they wouldn't break. And then I had like four or five guys come as we were wrapping up, getting the truck loaded.
It was heavy.
Oh, man. They just started grabbing stuff and throwing it in the trailer. I'm like, dude, I like the game of Tetris, but Tetris doesn't mean that you just start throwing blocks into the game because you're going to lose. What's going to happen because of the way that you've done this? When I open that gate, when we get to South Dakota, it's all going to fall out. That's not helpful. We got to have good help, and we have the best help in the Holy Spirit. This is why we get to celebrate the Holy Spirit's help in our life, because He is the best help. Right?
Yes.
Awesome. Okay. He moves us. He helps us move from dark to light, from sin to righteousness, and from death to life. And I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. Look, it was hard enough, I think, to move from one apartment to the next with just the three of us. Nick helped a little bit. I couldn't imagine moving from Missouri to South Dakota, just us. You know, because even when we got here and it was time to unload, it was like an army showed up and everything was smoothly unloaded. It was put where we asked it to be put. When we got back from, you know, our second trip to go get more of our junk, we came back and it's like, I know exactly where stuff is at because people put it where I asked them to. Awesome. That's good help. That's like the help of the Holy Spirit sending us through, or working with us through our faith journey. The pursuit of righteous living is not a sprint. It's a marathon. I mentioned earlier, you know, Star Wars Day is coming up on May 4th. I'm a nerd. Or geek, or whatever you want to call it. You know, Lord of the Rings, you know, it's in the second movie, The Two Towers. They're Gimli and Legolas and Aragorn are running. They're chasing after the Uruk-hai who have kidnapped a couple of the hobbits. And, you know, as they're sprinting across, or running across this plain and the mountains and everything, Legolas hollers back to Gimli, who's a dwarf. Legolas is an elf, so he's lying on his feet, and I mean, he can basically float to the air. But Gimli isn't a dwarf, so he's huge and got his long beard that he's carrying and his huge axe, and you know, he's trucking along. Legolas hollers back and says, "Gimli, keep up!" And Gimli's like, "Dwarves are spent over the long distance. We are natural sprinters. You give us a short distance, man, we are good to go. But this long distance stuff, nope." It takes time, I think, to rewire our old ways of thinking, our old ways of acting, our old ways of speaking. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is our guide and our power. He provides us a power stronger than any energy drink can give us, any amount of coffee can give us, any amount of sugar can give us, or any motivational speech. Spiritual disciplines are important for maintaining our righteous living, right? And we do these spiritual disciplines. And what I mean by that is, like, pressing into the Spirit begins with prayer. We share our concerns, our questions. We share everything with the Lord through intentional and focused time of prayer. Look, some time ago, just in this past year, we went through a study called Praying the Bible. And in praying the Bible, you are intentional in looking at a passage of Scripture, and you allow that Scripture to remind you of things that you need to be praying for. So one of the examples that Don Whitney gives in the book is, I don't remember what passage he was reading, but the word Mark was there. Just the word Mark, not the name, the word. He goes, "Oh, I need to pray for my friend Mark." Has nothing to do with exegeting the passage or super intense study of the passage, as what is the Holy Spirit telling you based off what you read on the page. Sometimes it might be some kind of deep theological thing, but sometimes it might be pretty much just a reminder of a person. But we've got to press into the Spirit. And in that, as we're doing that, we need to practice something that's very, very hard in our culture. Silence and listening. Those are spiritual disciplines. Silence and listening. It's so hard to sit in silence because of all of the noise. There's always something going on. There's always a phone going off or some kind of weird notification popping up. Last Monday, I turned on my Do Not Disturb on my phone during the day. Normally, it's on at night from 11 to 7:30 because, you know, I like to sleep. But during the day, I turned it on. At some point, it got turned off, but that's okay. It needed to be off, apparently. But during that time, I didn't get any notifications because the Do Not Disturb was on. No Facebook notifications, no email notifications. And I was able to just do whatever I was doing. I think I was working on the Jeep that day. But even that, clank, 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 pounding on stuff, breaking a sensor that I had to drill out, you know, all these things that were going on. There was still a moment, even in that, I was able to listen to God's word and spend some time, even as I was working, praying without distraction. But when we're silent, we have the opportunity then to listen. Because as we're being silent, there's a scripture calls it still small voice. If we're inundated with noises, we're not going to hear it. And maybe even now, maybe you're having these times and it's like, I'm not hearing God speak to me at all. Or the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be guiding me in any way. Sometimes we just have to shut up. And I've had arguments with Nick when he was younger where, you know, he'd want to do something. And instead of just asking and waiting for a response, he would ask and then go into lawyer speak on why I should allow him to do this thing. And after a couple minutes, I'm like, you know, if you would have just shut up 2 minutes ago, I would have told you to do it and you could have saved a lot of breath. Sometimes we've just got to be quiet and we've got to listen. And we'll hear. We'll have that gentle nudge from the Holy Spirit in our life. Because the great thing is, as we've repented, we've ran away from our sin, and we've ran to Jesus, we get this new helper, the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence within us. He is our guide. He is our help. He's there. Sometimes we've got to be quiet and listen to what he has to say. And understand that he's pushing us in a direction, and we have to listen, and we have to obey. And we don't walk that path alone. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit as we repent of our sin and give our life to Jesus. Lord, when we run from our sin and we run straight to you, Lord, your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And when you do that, Lord, we receive this wonderful gift, this wonderful helper, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for his work in our lives as we walk this journey of faith. And we thank you for that you empower us with the Holy Spirit to do these things. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.